We're going to be looking in Hebrews chapter 10. We'll begin in verse 21. Last week we talked about the purpose of God, and the purpose of God is that he was to bring all man back to himself, to reconcile men to a holy God. He did that through his son Jesus Christ, and that was his purpose. His will is that we are used as instruments of God to teach others. We have this treasure in fleshly vessels, and we are to handle it correctly, and we're able to go out and share that good news with other folks and how we live, not only from just how we speak, but how we live. And so the will of God for each and every one of us is different, but its purpose is the same, and we talked about that last week. So we're just going to pick up on that this morning and understand that how this happens is through Jesus Christ. And I'm begin reading in verse 21 of chapter 10. It says, "And since we have a great priest over the house of God." So again, God used priest in the first covenant. He had the Levites set aside as a particular group of people that were to take care of the house of God, and they were to take care of the temple. And then you had the high priest that was the only one that was able to go into the Holy of Holies. And so God did away with the priesthood. There is no longer a priesthood anymore. There are no one to be called father on earth. There's only one Father, and that's Father God, and there's only one priest, and that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have this great priest. What is the purpose of the priest? The priest was that intermediary. It was that intercessory so that we could go to God. Man cannot go to God directly by themselves. It required a priesthood, and in the first covenant, that priest was God's spokesman, and he spoke to the people. God spoke to the priest spoke to the people. Jesus Christ is now the high priest. He is the only priest that exists, and now he has spoken to us in these later times. He has not only warned us about the wrath of God to come, but also about the goodness and the graciousness of God for salvation of mankind. And so he is the intercessory for us. He intercedes for us on a daily basis, on an hourly basis, on a minute basis. He's there sitting at the right hand of God, and that is his purpose now. He has accomplished God's will in his life, and that was to go to the cross and become sin on our behalf so that we could become the righteousness of God. And so we have this great priest over the house of God. Remember, it's God's house, not Jesus' house. Jesus is the head of the church, but God is the head of Jesus. We cannot forget this hierarchy. There's so much talk and so much praise about Jesus, and so many songs written about Jesus, when Jesus seems to be getting all the glory in our world today instead of that glory going past Jesus and going and given to God Almighty. Jesus is the high priest over the house of God. He is an instrument of God that God used to bring us to God himself. It says, "Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance." Okay? So you're not supposed to just come haphazardly to the throne of grace, but it's with a sincere heart. So through the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, that's what gives me that sincere heart. It shows me what heart I have. And he shows me through the scripture that conviction of that I am undone and I'm lost and I am born dead in my trespasses of sin. And he tells me what sin is. He convicts me of that so that when I come to the throne of grace and the throne of mercy, it's not just to bring my petitions. It's not just at first and foremost, God, this is what I want. God, do this for me. God, do that for me. God, do this for me. God, do that for me. But with that sincere heart, it's one of those hearts that has been broken. It's contrite. And it's one of those hearts that comes to him with sincerity, that we know we're lost and that we're undone and we deserve the wrath of God in our life because of the disobedience and the sin in our life. And so I come to him here with that sincerity and say, God, you know, I'm going through your son Jesus Christ to the throne of mercy and grace. Forgive me of my sins. And then name those sins, confess those sins, Confess what you are to God. God doesn't need to hear that because he already knows that. The reason you confess it is because until you confess it, you can't deal with it. The confession of a sin is so important in our life that if I just say I'm a sinner, then what does that mean? What do I stop doing? No, but when I say I'm a liar, or I'm a hypocrite, or I'm a cheat, or I'm an adulterer, or I'm a drug addict. These things that we are, we need to confess them for him so that we can deal with those things. He delivers us. He says we confess our sins before him. He heals us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But if we don't confess it and we try to hide those sins, you know how we try to hide those sins? Is by doing good things. I'll go to church more. I'll read my Bible more. I'll go out on a mission project. That'll take care of this. That doesn't take care of it. It doesn't help you. You have to confess it. That sincere heart that we go to God with is the only thing he's going to listen to that's going to help us get rid of these things out of our life, and it's going to be a battle. Now, sometimes God will allow these things to dissipate in our life very quickly, and sometimes it's a struggle. Teaching us that the grace and the mercy of God comes with a price. That's why we have to suffer in the flesh. Did you know that? He teaches us that it comes with a price. This isn't just a free gift. Oh, it is a free gift because you don't merit it, okay? But understand how that fits in. But it came with a price. You were bought. You were bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. You were bought with the Son of Almighty God. And so it comes with a price, and in that price we have to suffer a lot of times in the flesh so that we understand the grace and the mercy of God by suffering. We need to suffer. The Bible talks about us suffering. See, we want this Jesus that doesn't allow us to suffer. And if we don't suffer, then we never know who we are, and we never know what it cost. What it cost God for you and I to be reconciled back to him. But with full assurance. So faith is neat. You know, faith is the assurance of things to come, so you're going to have full assurance of the assurance. You know, that's pretty cool. That you know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, what God says is true. And because we have this high priest, we can have that full assurance, and we draw that sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. You know, isn't that it? See, we focus so much on being saved that we don't understand the consequences of being saved. The consequence of being saved is being sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He doesn't just save us from the wrath of God. He also cleanses us from that evil. And to get this evil conscience away from us. And our bodies washed with pure water. It means there's a cleansing that goes on in our life. Okay? That eventually what you see, there's a consequence to being saved. And that consequence should become evident in my life over time. The battle should be apparent to others and see that I'm struggling with this thing. If I'm not struggling with the world, I'm not struggling with the things of the world, I'm not struggling with the sin in my life, then I have a problem. I may not have this relationship that I think I have because it does create a disturbance in your life. Because on the one hand, you're serving God, and on the other hand, you're serving the flesh. And the Holy Spirit is what brings us together, where he puts the flesh to death so that we only begin to serve God, and it becomes evident in the flesh. At some point in our life, it's got to become evident of what's going on in our life. And the struggles is part of that evidence. That suffering in the flesh is part of that evidence, is that I know what's right and I can't get there. I don't know why I can't get there. I've done everything I know to do. I've gone to self-help. I've read all the books. I'm reading my Bible. I go to church. I give money to the church. I'm doing all this stuff, but nothing seems to be changing. I'm still suffering. Well, you're supposed to be suffering. And if you're not suffering with these things in the flesh, then you're not growing. Usually it's when the suffering happens is when you're growing. And you're developing that perseverance, which leads to the end. And those that persevere to the end are the ones that are saved. In verse 23, it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." You know, I never doubt God. I never doubt what he's able to do. What I doubt is whether he'll do it or not. Okay? That's the problem I have with God, is I don't know that he'll do it. Because when I give my will over to his purpose and his will, then he may not do what I want him to do. Does that make sense? Of all the stuff that Job went through, we have never suffered like Job has suffered. None of us has ever suffered as much as Job has suffered. And yet he never denied God. See, he was strong in that part, but he didn't know what God was going to do. He didn't know that God was going to restore him. He didn't know that God was going to kill him. He didn't know what God was going to do. So that's the problem we have sometimes in our walk with God, is I don't know that I doubt God. I know he's faithful. I know he's true to his promises, but I don't know that he'll do it the way I want it done. And that's where I have to reconcile my life, is that whatever he brings in my life, that I am strong enough in the faith, and he gives me that strength in the faith to deal with it, okay? To not give up, to not just throw it all out and say, oh, well, who cares? Is it worth it? It's easy in this life to get to the point in your life where you say it's not worth it. Nobody else seems to care. Nobody's using blinking signals anymore. Have y'all noticed that in the cars? Why do we even put those on the cars if no one's going to use them? Have you noticed that? It just drives me nuts that people don't do what they're supposed to do. And I've got to learn to live in this world, understanding that this world is getting further and further away from the instructions of God in our life, that we do the right things. And to be able to deal with that is difficult as a child of God, because we hate unrighteousness. And when you hate unrighteousness, you have to learn to deal with that so that you don't become hateful. You don't deal with unrighteousness in a hateful manner. You're supposed to deal with it in a loving manner, understand that these people are lost. And this is just a strict what we're in. This is how God said it's going to be in the end times. There's going to be a further falling away from truth. There's going to be a further falling away from God's strict laws that are upon society. And we have to learn to live in that and not take these things personal, but understand that we ought to have compassion. And it's hard to have compassion. You just get sick and tired of it when people just don't do what they're supposed to do. And it just makes you sick and tired. But again, God works in our life to give us this hope, and not to waver on that hope, to stay steadfast on that hope. See, we've got something greater than what this world has to offer. We've got something greater than somebody using their blinking signal and not. I mean, that just, again, drives me nuts when people do that. But we need, in verse 24, it says, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." You see, first of all, you got to understand who he's talking to. He's talking to the church here, not the world. And so therefore, there's not an assumption that we're children of God. It's that we are children of God, that we've had that new birth experience. And now we stimulate each other to love, okay, in an agape love. In a righteous love, in a love that's made and based upon decisions, not based on how we feel. It's based on the righteousness of God. It's based on things that come out of Scripture and say, this is how we should do that. If somebody steals your coat, give them your hat too. Okay? That's hard, isn't it? This is impossible. I mean, everybody who wrote this was a madman, wasn't he? I mean, what? They're going to steal my coat and I want to give them my hat too? That's crazy. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in the flesh. But see, this is how God looks at it, is the fact that he says, I'm your God, I give you things, and no one can take more than I can give you. See, this is how we're supposed to focus on these commandments of God, is to know that he's our God the Father, and he will supply our wants. He'll take away those earthly needs and desires that we have, that we think that we need to have. We think we need to be everything for everybody. No, we don't. We don't have to be everything for everybody. God expects us to be for him. And through him, then we can be what other people need. And what we are to other people, they're not going to want. They're not going to want the righteousness. They're not going to be told. You know, people don't want directions from Scripture. Nobody wants to come and ask me, well, what does God say about this? Because the reason people ask you and they pick certain people who they're going to ask is because they want people to agree with them. They really aren't seeking truth. They're just seeking for somebody to agree with them so they can stay and feel comfortable with what they're doing. Let us consider us one with love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as an habit of some. Obviously it's important that we get together. Obviously it's important that we are here on the Sabbath day and keeping it holy and coming together as a group of believers and united in one body, in one spirit, in one faith, exalting praises to holy God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Obviously, that must have been important. At this period of time, the church, obviously, they weren't meeting. What's the use? Life goes on. Whether you come or not, life goes on. Whether you came this morning or not, life goes on. But what's important to God? You see, at some point, we have to evaluate our life and see what we're doing. Is it important to God? We want everything that God wants to give us, but we don't want it to be taken out of what we want to do. As long as God will come along with us, we can get along. But the moment God says, no, this is the way it's got to be done, but don't forsake the assembling. I mean, and here's the problem I have is that, you know, so many people will not come and worship, but yet they'll never miss a soccer game or a baseball game or anything that they want to do, a hunting trip, a fishing trip, whatever everybody wants to do. It doesn't matter how they feel. Boy, they'll show up with what they want to do. They're sick. They don't feel good. They got a headache. Boy, these are excuses we use not to assemble together, isn't it? I don't have a problem if you have a headache and don't go to your child's soccer game. I'm okay with that if you have a headache and don't come to worship. But boy, when you'll suffer through that headache to go to a soccer game where people are yelling, or a basketball game where people are yelling, and whoa! But yet, oh, I got a headache. I think I'm gonna sleep in this morning. I don't feel good. You know, that's the problem I have. You know, Keeneland, you look at there. People will get together in the coldest weather and everything. I guess, I don't know if you get drunk. Maybe you're warm and you don't know you're cold. I don't know. I've never been drunk, so I don't know. Maybe I ought to go get drunk to see what they're feeling. Maybe I'm missing something in this world, you know. But maybe you just don't feel things when you get like that. But again, the point is that they'll go there, but yet, if it's a little weather's not good, or the sanctuary's too cold, or the seats are too hard, people complain about that, but they'll stand out. I mean, I've stood out in soccer games before when it's cold out there and shivering and it's miserable, and boy, I'm just, boy, and yet it's got to be so perfect in here for us to come worship and assemble together, right? Huh? It's got to be just right. I got to feel just right. Everything. Got to make sure nothing else is in the way. That's not what he said here. He says it's important to assemble. Some others are saying, no, let's not do it. It doesn't matter. God's okay with you not keeping the Sabbath day holy. Well, when did that happen? When did that happen? But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You know, again, we always talk about the day of the Lord is near. Well, it's nearer than it was yesterday, okay? We'll put it in perspective. Each day it gets near, okay? Now, don't count the slowness of God as being slow. It's he's putting this off so that all men will be saved. There's the fullness of the Gentiles that has to come in. And once the fullness of the Gentiles come in, then he brings his remnant. Then the day of the Lord will come. Jesus Christ doesn't even know when that day is. One day the Father will turn to the Son and say, go get the church. Don't know when that's going to happen. Verse 26, real important verse. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there's no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. So when you become a child of God, you're no longer sinning willfully, but you're sinning against your will. See, this puts that in perspective, what Paul says in Romans about why don't I do the things that I want to do, and why do I do things I don't want to do. So he's sinning against his will. This is talking about people that know that a specific sin is wrong, but they, in their own arrogance and pride and desires, they're going to keep doing it. There's not a battle to not do it. Does that make sense? In other words, they're comfortable in that sin. So now they're sinning willfully against the knowledge of God. So once God brings that revelation and he has given it, no man's without an excuse. So just because you don't read the scriptures and know what's right or wrong doesn't make you acquitted. When he wrote those scriptures and he sent Christ, he condemned us all. And the judgment of God came. Jesus Christ was not just a savior of the world, but he also was the judgment of the world. And we don't want to look at the whole perspective of what Jesus is about. We only want to focus on one particular asset, and that's the fact that he came to save us from our sins. No, he came to save the Jewish people from their sins. It was God's grace that grafted us in. And we talked about that a little bit last week. And you have to understand it from the perspective. You have to put this in the correct order to be able to get this. You can't just make a doctrine out of one little thing and be happy with that. But if we keep on sinning willfully, in other words, I'm okay with it. This is what I want to do. It's my will to keep doing this, and I'll just use God's forgiveness to keep living the way that I want. Just because Jesus came and because God's mercy and grace doesn't mean we live by mercy and grace. Show me in here where we to live by mercy and grace. You're not to live by mercy and grace. You're saved by mercy and grace. Okay, we live by faith. We live by righteousness. You see, we've got it all confused and we've got it all backwards. And we think that just because Jesus came is that all of God's laws and commandments are annihilated. No, he fulfilled the law so that he could become that sacrifice for us and become sin for us. Okay? So we have to make sure we're in this proper perspective. But again, if we do that, then, and we look at it from that perspective, then there's no longer a sacrifice for sin. But a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. It's a part of God we don't want to talk about. It's a part of God that we want to skip over. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Back in those days, you had to have two or three witnesses before somebody was acquitted to become guilty. Nowadays, all you got to have is one person to say you did this and you're guilty till you prove yourself innocent. It's not based on witnesses of two or three people anymore. Matter of fact, you can have two or three people witnessing that you did something wrong, and you still get off. our judicial system, which was put by God. Do you understand that the government was set up by God to punish evil? Our government doesn't punish evil. You can do crime after crime after crime, and they just keep letting you out. You don't have to suffer that crime anymore, or suffer the punishment for crime anymore. But there is going to be a punishment for this particular incidence of disobedience and not applying to the will of God, and that is to believe in His Son and become that new, have that new birth experience. There's going to be a punishment that you're not going to get out of. There are not lawyers, and I shouldn't say this. I better be careful how I say this. I was going to say there's no lawyers in heaven, but maybe there are. I don't know. Maybe I'm not going to say that correctly, but you're not going to have a lawyer to plead your case in heaven. Let me put it this way. I better be careful. There are going to be lawyers up there to plead your case. They're not going to stand before God and say, but you know, God, here's the reason He did that. Well, God, you know, these are the circumstances that made Him evil. And that's what we do in our court system, right? You killed somebody because your father was mean to you. I don't care if your father was mean to you. If you killed somebody, you need to go to the death penalty. God said your life needs to be the society needs to take your life. You don't need to live. That's what God thinks about how important life is. And we have come so far from God's word and the government that we have in punishing evil. You know how to punish evil? You get rid of it. You lock it up. You make it so difficult that if they ever get out, they never want to do it again. This is the ultimate punishment. There's a fiery hell. And that's the God that we don't want to talk about, isn't it? But that God exists. And there will be a punishment if we go on willfully sinning. How much a severe punishment do you think He will deserve who has trampled under the Son of God? So the problem is God has laid out what's wrong. He's laid out it so clearly in Scripture. And then we continue to do what we want, we're trampling underfoot the mercy and the grace of God, and God will be very angry about that in your life. You don't trample over and make a mockery of what Jesus Christ did upon that cross. Who trampled underfoot the Son of God, and has regarded as unclean the blood of a covenant by which He was sanctified, and He has insulted the Spirit of grace. So when we keep on, again, we're not repenting of our sins, and we keep on willfully sinning, then we have done this. Everyone is guilty of this that continues to live a life, and not a life of repentance, but a life of sin. They've insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know Him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge His people. It's a terrifying thing to fall in the hands of a living God. It's a terrifying thing to fall in the hands of a living God. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands. We're not preaching that. We're not teaching that. But remember the former days when after being enlightened you endured a great conflict of suffering. But remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering. See, when the early church began to follow Christ, then the religious leaders and the Roman government began to put oppressions upon the people and a persecution upon the church. These people were sawed in half. They were sawed in half. They were eaten by lions. They were made a mockery in arena for the name of Jesus Christ because they followed and they were enlightened. You think you're suffering? We don't even have a clue. Their properties were confiscated. Their whole life was turned upside down, all because they followed the name and became disciples of Jesus Christ. And we look what we complain about.
They took prayer out of school. Oh my goodness, the Ten Commandments aren't on the wall.
Bunch of religious folks get upset about things. You can't take prayer out of school. That's impossible. Children of God can keep on praying. You just don't have to make a spectacle out of it. Huh? And what does good to put the Ten Commandments on the wall when you can't obey them? We think by putting the Ten Commandments on the wall that makes the school better? No, let's start teaching the principles of God again in the schools and they'll get better. You want to stop the school shootings? Don't take the guns away. A gun never killed anybody. You realize that? I have never seen a gun kill anybody. Never in the history of man has a gun ever killed anybody. You can sit there and let that gun sit on your table for 30 years and it'll sit there and never kill anybody. But when people pick it up and use it in the wrong way, because of the evil heart they have, let's go after the evil hearts. Let's have our government begin to start correcting and punishing the people. And parents, if you got a gun and you're not locking it up, then you're held responsible if your kid gets that gun and you go to jail. See, we stopped all that, hadn't we? Because we've taken what God has said works in society and says we're not using that anymore. Wow, how far we've come. Verse 33, partially being made as public spectacle. They were made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your own property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Can you imagine getting to that point in our life where we realize what we have from God is more important than anything else? That we don't let our work consume us. We don't let our possessions consume us. We don't let our spouse consume us. We don't let our children consume us. We went and ate Patties on the Pier. You ever ate at Patties on the Pier? It's a wonderful place to eat down at Land Between the Lakes, man. They got 2-inch pork chops and wonderful. That's not the reason I'm telling you about this story. I've got another story behind that story. But anyway, this young couple came in with this child, and she was screaming her head off and just acting up and being ugly and everything. And the guy looked at me and said, oh, I'm sorry. And we said, it's okay. We got 4 kids. We got 5 grandkids. We're used to all that racket. No problem here. And then we're watching them, and they're just doing everything they can to appease this little kid. And then he goes, oh, I'm just a pushover, but Mama over here, she's strong one in our house, and she'll correct her. And then Mama says, I'm going to take this away from you. I'm going to take that away from you. I'm going to give you this. I'm going to do that. And then they turn and said, it'll get better when she's older. Boy, have they been deceived. Take the kid out, spank the bottom, and make it hurt, and you'll come back in, and you scream again. We go out again. You know how many times I got taken out in church? Church was a very painful experience for me when growing up. Okay? It hurt. I didn't understand it. I understand it now. I understand that there was supposed to be a respect and a quietness and attention. Even though I didn't have a clue what was going on, I'm to be quiet. This is a time of holiness. Huh? The kid needed... Our world has a leather deficiency. Spare the rod, you spoil the child. These people are in trouble. You know why these parents don't know how to raise kids? Because their parents didn't teach them how to raise kids. We live in broken homes. We have mothers raising men who aren't men. That's a whole nother sermon. It's already 12:01. I don't have time to get into that. But the whole point of this, folks, is there's something more important out there than what you think in this life. and what you grab in this life. And if you don't put it in the proper perspective, in the proper order that God put it, what you're sacrificing, you're going to regret. You can't go back and change the past, but you can sure reshape the future right now. And that future should be to put the kingdom of God first and his righteousness.